This morning, I want to start by talking about something called embedded beliefs. These are things that we believe without even really thinking about them. They're things that are shaped by the assumptions we're surrounded by as we grow up. They're things we absorb, usually from early teaching, so not necessarily and often not formalized teaching. We absorb these things as we experience life with our parents and other key adults and communities around us. They shape our understanding of the world and of our place in the world. They shape our understanding of things like our relationships, education, and religion. Our embedded beliefs are those things we've learned and that have been reinforced by our environment. In particular, this morning I'd like to talk about our embedded theology, by which I mean our embedded beliefs about God and about faith. Our embedded theology primarily includes all of those things that we've absorbed from our families and, for those of us who grew up this way, from our churches. We might describe it as our religious cultural heritage. It's the various presumptions and assumptions that we hold, often without even knowing that we're holding them. For instance, if we grew up in a church where we only see one kind of Christian leader, one gender, one color of skin, one style of leadership, we tend to assume that's what it means to be a Christian leader. Countless things shape our embedded theology. For sure, how our churches and parents talk about God is important, but so are the books we read as young children, the behavioral expectations of us when we're in church, the way we're expected to dress for church, even the architecture and the design of the place in which we gather for worship. All of these things shape our theology, our understanding of who God is, of how God acts, of what God thinks of us. I grew up in a church in which there was always a long prayer time at some point before or after the sermon. I'm sure that there were probably other moments of prayer in our worship service, but this was the main one, kind of like our prayers of thanksgiving and concern. I think it was probably called the pastoral prayer or something along those lines. Now, because prayer wasn't something that we practiced at home in my family, other than saying grace before meals. And my parents, I know that they prayed, but it wasn't something that we did together. It was this long prayer in church that shaped my embedded beliefs about prayer and that contributed significantly to my embedded beliefs about God. So namely, this long Sunday prayer, and I keep saying long because it always felt to a kid really super long. This long prayer was always about God rather than to God. Now, I don't know if any of you have had experiences like that, but it always felt to me growing up like it was a second sermon. Again, it was about God, not so much to God. That's how I heard it. Regardless of how it was actually done, what matters to our understanding is how we hear something. Can you imagine for a moment how that kind of experience might have shaped my understanding of God, my assumptions about my relationship with God? I was well into adulthood before I even knew I assumed God to be a removed, distant entity who loved me, sure, but who was mostly presided way out there in the sky somewhere. I had no understanding until that time of prayer as a conversation with God. I had no expectation. It wasn't even something that occurred to me that God spoke to people. Other than Bible people, of course, I'd heard the stories, but they weren't the stories of people I grew up surrounded with. At least they weren't the stories I heard. All I really had to go on was this long Sunday prayer that was about God rather than to God. Now, unless you grew up in a home and a community in which God, any kind of God, wasn't acknowledged at all, I believe that we all have embedded theology, that we all have assumptions and presumptions about the nature and character of God and about God's relationship with us. And I wonder if you can think of any kind of the assumptions about God that you grew up with. What's one embedded theological belief of which you are aware in yourself? I want us to take a moment and really consider that. I don't want that to just be a question that passes by as we move on with the sermon, but I want us to really think about this, because as we move forward, as we continue to talk about prayer and spiritual disciplines over the coming weeks, this concept of our embedded theology is so incredibly important and essential for us to begin to understand. And so I want us to take just a few moments right now to think about what our embedded theology might be. Now not necessarily current, but something in the past, some way that you discovered at some point that you actually understood about who God was, that was based in an embedded theology, something that you simply absorbed as a child. Maybe that God was just a harsh judge, or God was super friendly and close and intense, or that God didn't have time for children, or maybe that God only had time for children. Whatever that was, I want you to take a moment right now and really consider even just one example from your own experience of your own embedded theology. I told you about my whole experience with the long prayer during church, and the first time that I ever heard someone pray like they were talking to somebody they knew, not just some distant divinity somewhere out there in the clouds, I was completely floored by it. It was such a foreign concept to me to talk to God that way. And that was the moment in that being floored, that sense of, I don't have any framework to understand this way of praying. That was the moment that I became aware of my embedded theology, particularly around God and around the God to whom we pray. Often, we become aware of our embedded theology accidentally, just like I did with that experience of prayer. Something happened that was different from what I knew, and it created this kind of dissonance in me, something that didn't fit, something that felt wrong. And I didn't understand immediately the source of that dissonance. It took some time reflecting to figure out what was going on. But I'm really glad for that experience, for that profoundly uncomfortable dissonance in the moment, and for all the various people who helped me to reflect on it and uncover that embedded theology. Because it's only when we become aware of our embedded theology that we can correct it or affirm it. If it doesn't need correcting, that there might be something that we can affirm. It's always helpful to uncover it, because then as we understand it, we can live into it in ways that are more deliberative, that are more intentional and reproducible. When we actually stop just assuming that this is the reality that everybody understands, but we recognize our own embedded theology and what contributed to it, then we can also share it with others who we are maybe helping along the way, or setting an example for, or mentoring in that kind of a way when it's uncovered and we understand it because we've reflected on it. Now we just shared some of these embedded theological beliefs of which that we might be aware. And so then the question is, how did you actually become aware of that embedded theology? How did you become aware that there was something in you that was just assumed? Maybe it's because you suddenly started talking to people who didn't assume the same kinds of things as you. And maybe you just went, well, they're just wrong. Or maybe it created this kind of dissonance in you. Maybe you had some kind of an experience that created this dissonance in you. When I've worked with students studying for ministry before, one of the experiences that students often have as they're in field placements around ministry is they often experience a death or something significant that happens in the life of somebody in their congregation. And often that experience challenges some of their embedded theology that they didn't even know that they had. For instance, maybe about God's goodness or God's all-powerfulness or things like that. And then why weren't prayers answered? There's a whole lot of dissonance that happens. And what that does is it reveals that there's something embedded deep in you that you need to pull out and uncover. Maybe the dissonance is as mild as just reading or being taught something that really challenges you or makes you think about something in a different way. Or maybe it's a profound experience that you can't make sense of because of your assumptions. More often than not, the thing that triggers that sense of dissonance happens by chance. Though I believe that we're invited by the Holy Spirit who lives in us to the Holy Spirit invites and nurtures these moments of dissonance in us, specifically so that we'll grow in our faith, so that we'll grow in our relationship with God. I think that discomfort is one of the things that is the Holy Spirit's role in us. The thing is, it doesn't have to just be by accident. We can learn to listen and look for signs of our embedded theology. We don't have to just stumble across it. Our embedded theology shows up in lots of different ways. And I think one of the clearest ways that our embedded theology shows itself, and the reason I'm talking about it this week in this whole series of Friendship with God, is in the way that we pray or the way that we don't pray. I think that it's in the words that we use when we pray. It's in the way that we address God. It's the things that we pray for. It's the various practices that maybe surround our prayer. All of the things associated with our lives of prayer reveal a whole lot about our embedded theology. You might notice, it might never have occurred to you, that I almost always end my prayers with something like, "In the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, amen." Now, I don't do this because there's some kind of embedded theology that's informed this. I do this because at some point I became aware that my embedded theology was not actually Trinitarian. The Trinity, of course, being one of the key foundational tenets of Christianity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even though I believed that basic tenet, I would never have argued that God wasn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I only ever prayed to God, by which I meant the Father. And as I reflected on that awareness, I realized that I didn't really think of Jesus the Son as God. Even though I thought of Jesus that way, the way that I prayed actually betrayed something different. The fact that I didn't even think about the Holy Spirit at all is another piece of my embedded theology. So because that awareness came up in me, and it was profoundly uncomfortable to discover that things that I thought I believed, clearly I didn't at a deeper level, because they weren't showing up in the way that I prayed. So that's why I made a choice then that I was going to intentionally include the entire Trinity in my prayers, even if it was just the way I ended my prayers, as a way to constantly remind myself and reinforce in me this larger picture of who God is. That reshaping didn't take time, didn't happen overnight. It took time. It's kind of the intentional practice of naming God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that was really important in me for helping me change that embedded theology, make it more in line with the representation of God that is in Scripture. One of the great things about living and practicing our faith in the context of a community instead of just in isolation is that others often hear our embedded theology much more clearly than we hear it in ourselves, especially if their theology differs from us. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." You might have heard that. We often use phrases that come out of Proverbs. We don't even know that they're biblical, but as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If we live and practice our faith in the context of that kind of a community where we are sharpening each other and in which we expect to be sharpened by each other, we will invite each other to help us become aware of our embedded theology. We'll hear it in the way that each other prays, but we also in the way we talk about God, in the way we talk about prayer, about the church, about all the things faith related. One of the things that is so essential in these faith conversations we have is that we are hearing different ways of thinking about things, different ways of twigging. Somebody prays differently than this person over here, and it raises, some of it feels very comfortable to us, some of it feels very uncomfortable to us, and it causes us to ask the question, why is that? And maybe reflect on that and pull out what our own embedded theology is, compare it with Scripture, compare it with other things out there, and go, is my embedded theology hindering or helping my relationship with God, my growth in faith? Right now, our province, as we're all aware, is embroiled in what seems to be an immovable, unresolvable conflict around rules of life and society during a pandemic. We in our province seem to have drastically different opinions about what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. We are fighting with each other in a way that Canadians aren't usually seen to fight. And underneath all that fighting are embedded beliefs that many of us can't even articulate, that we aren't even aware are there. These are beliefs about human rights, about social responsibility, about the trustworthiness of government. All sorts of different things are embedded in us and are feeding this fight, this conflict that we're having as a people. Now, I can't help but wonder that if instead of fighting about vaccine requirements and lockdown mandates, we instead engaged in thoughtful dialogue about the values shaped by our embedded belief that are causing us to believe these other things about the pandemic, maybe there would be less yelling and screaming and swearing at each other, and maybe we could actually find a way through this standoff that seems to be in place in our province. I would argue that many, if not all, of the conflicts that we experience have to do with our embedded beliefs of some kind. I would argue that often the fights that split churches or cause people to leave churches, often they have to do with embedded theology that we aren't even aware of, or that we aren't willing to examine, but to which we hold tightly and uncompromisingly. One of the areas of conflict that Walmer experienced in its not too distant past was around prayer for healing. Whether or not we should pray for healing, how we pray for healing, how long we persist in praying for healing, what happens in us if our prayers for healing don't result in praying in healing, all of these things, the way we answer all of these questions says something usually about our embedded theology. And if we could recognize that, and then choose to reflect on that embedded theology within ourselves. It's not so much that we would avoid conflict, but we may be better at resolving it. We may be better at actually dialoguing at it, and maybe all of us come to a more mature understanding of whatever the topic it is. Maybe it lends all of us to a greater maturity in our faith, especially if we do that uncovering and reflecting together, especially if we examine our embedded theology in the space where others with different embedded theology are also permitted to speak and be heard. That's the thing, see. It's not enough just to be aware of our embedded theology. We need to uncover it, to expose it to the light of day, as it were, and examine it to determine if it's true or if it needs to be adjusted in some way. How does it measure up against the witness of Scripture? How do other Christians who've deliberately thought about it and studied it understand it? These might be Christians we know, they might be Christian authors and teachers we've read or we've heard that we've never met. It might be historical people that come out of the history of Christianity or even beyond. It might be current people. It might be something that's represented in Christian tradition or in the liturgy and music of the church. All of this is the community, is the environment which we pull out our embedded theology, and it's all there to be able to compare and sift through with. Now, all of this reflecting actually has an actual name. It's called theological reflection, which, for obvious reasons, theological reflection. It's what we do with the embedded theology that we may uncover either by accident, because of some experience of dissonance, or because we're deliberately paying attention to the ways we think and talk about God and about faith. This whole area of embedded theology and theological reflection is essential in our conversation about prayer. It's essential in all the conversations we've been having lately. I know when I began this series and I talked about friendship with God, there were some of us who had a visceral reaction against the entire idea of being friends with God. That reaction suggests embedded theology that needs to be uncovered and examined. Maybe it has to do with the concept of God. Is he too big and unknowable to truly be, to be able to be friends with? Does this idea of friendship with God, does it undermine God's sovereignty or his holiness to talk about friendship with God? Maybe the reaction against the idea of friendship with God has less to do with God and more to do with us. Maybe it's about our worthiness for friendship with God. Maybe it's about our understanding of what friendship is at all. Whatever it is, something causes the visceral reaction, and that something is most likely our embedded theology. Similarly, when I suggested in the very first sermon of this series that God likes us, there were some of us who reacted very strongly against that idea. Why? Again, I'd say that there is embedded theology at play. And when I talk about listening to God, some of us think I'm bonkers. That's because there's embedded theology in there in which there is no room for a God who engages conversation with regular people like us. Now, I never ever want to say or even be heard to say, whether in a sermon or casual conversation, that I can't be challenged. I never want to suggest that you can't disagree with me. We are all on this journey together. That being said, I also want us to examine why we disagree. Instead of just disagreeing with somebody and pushing them off and saying, well, you're just wrong, I think that when we disagree, we need to pull that out. We need to examine it and try and understand why we are having that reaction. Because I think that more often than not, there's embedded theology at play somewhere. And I think that it's only as we uncover that embedded theology, allowing ourselves to examine it and reflect on it, ideally with others, that we all reach a better understanding of God and of ourselves and of all things faith-related. These days we're talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. It's a huge topic. We've spent a couple weeks talking about listening to God. And this week we're transitioning into talking to God, particularly about praying for people and for different things. It's a kind of prayer that we call intercession or petition. And we're going to talk about it for at least a few weeks because it's complicated. It's a potentially difficult topic for many of us because it plays host to some of our most fundamental embedded theology. When our Tuesday small group started meeting in mid-January, one of the first things we started talking about was prayer. It's the format of this group that I don't specifically determine the topic of discussion beyond the previous Sunday's sermon and scripture being the jumping off point for our discussion. The group had a lot to say when we started about friendship with God and about various related topics, but something that's come up over and over again is the topic of prayer. In particular, we've wrestled with the question of whether or not we, through prayer, can influence God. Is it possible to change God's mind? Are God's actions in part or completely in response to our prayers? Why should we bother praying at all? Do we simply pray because Jesus told us to pray? Do we pray because our prayers make a difference? I hope you can see by all these questions how complicated this whole conversation about prayer, particularly intercessory or petitionary prayer, can be. That's because the questions reflect our embedded theology. And this embedded theology isn't just about topics we may or may not find interesting. It's in a lot of ways central to our faith, to the very foundations of our understanding of God and thus of how we interact with God, and perhaps even more importantly, how he interacts with us. Think about this for a moment. One of the central tenets of Christianity is the sovereignty of God. By this we mean that God is in charge. When we say that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what we're saying is that God is sovereign, that he's the ruler to whom everyone must listen. It can be a hard concept for us because we don't have kings and queens like this in our world. We have Queen Elizabeth, but we probably most likely see her as a kind of figurehead. We probably don't think of God that way as just this figurehead, although maybe that's possible that that's embedded in some of us. Now, it might be interesting to examine our embedded belief about royalty and about how those beliefs shape our understanding of God. We have democratically elected leaders. How does that influence our thinking about the sovereignty of God? We're also, I think, aware of various dictators around the world. Perhaps that's a concept that more closely aligns with the way that some of us understand kings and queens. If so, if when you think about a king, you think about a dictator from somewhere around the world, how does that impact your thinking about the sovereignty of God? It's not unheard of for God to be described as a kind of benevolent dictator. And I expect that if we dig into our embedded theology, more than one of us will discover that this is exactly how we understand God, as a benevolent dictator. He says, do this, and so we do this. And if that's our embedded theology, how then does that impact the way that we pray? How does it impact whether or not we even bother with praying? I hope that this is starting to kind of make a little bit of sense to you about how our embedded theology impacts the way that we engage with God, impacts the way we think about our faith, all of these kind of things. And it's intertwined, it's wrapped up in other things that are embedded beliefs or things that we're exposed to. There's another piece of this thing that's also deeply intertwined with that sovereignty piece, and that's the place of people in relation to God and creation. Are we just subjects of a benevolent dictator? Are we kind of left to our own devices, kind of created and then set free to do whatever we will? This idea of where our place is in relationship with God is an important piece of our theology that we need to pull out and unpack. I've been reading an author lately who suggests that the whole way that God set up the world in the beginning was by naming men and women, Adam and Eve, as steward of everything that he'd created. That God made Adam and Eve and all those who follow managers of the world that he'd created. And as managers or as stewards of the world, men and women thus have authority over the world. This author suggests that what happened when Satan entered the garden was that Adam and Eve traded their authority for the fruit of the forbidden tree. And ever since then, Satan has had authority that should have been ours. That it wasn't God who gave authority to Satan over the earth, that it was us who gave authority of the earth to Satan. It's only through Jesus Christ that Satan's authority was finally removed. This is part of the logic that this author I'm telling you about describes it. But our authority wasn't removed. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, it was removed from Satan, and we still hold that authority. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus, that there's power in our prayers to shape things and change things, because God has chosen to work in the world through us and to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us. Now, I fully expect that sentence to bring something up, some kind of a reaction, some kind of a feeling inside of you. Again, that sentence, because God has chosen to work in the world through us and thus to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us. What are you feeling as you listen to that whole explanation? What are you feeling as I say that God has chosen to work in the world through us, that God has chosen to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us? This is a huge idea. And I have to tell you that for me, when I first read this idea, I had an internal reaction that I knew was because it was poking at something in my embedded theology. And because it was poking at my embedded theology, I needed to figure out what that embedded theology was and what to do with it. So I fully expect that this idea might also be poking at your embedded theology. Maybe you just hear that and you go, well, that's wrong, or that's heresy, or, well, of course, it might be a disturbing idea to you. It might be uncomfortable. So I want to invite you right here and right now to take a bit of time and reflect. The idea, again, God has chosen, it's kind of a two-part thing. God has chosen to work in the world through us, and God has chosen to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us. God has chosen to work in the world through us and to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us. Take a moment or two right now, just to make note of how does that statement make you feel? And why does it make you feel that way? And then I'm going to push this a little harder because I'm going to invite you into some breakout groups, which I know some of you love and some of you struggle with. But again, we do this together. And so we're going to go into those spaces. I'm going to give us 8 minutes. It's going to be really small groups. And to answer those questions, how does this statement make you feel? And why does it maybe make you feel that way? You don't have to have it all figured out. It's an opportunity to reflect a little bit out loud with each other. And so again, the statement is this, that God has chosen to work in the world through us and to limit his own work in the world to that which he does in partnership with us. And so I'm just going to give us a little bit of time of quiet to reflect on that on your own for a moment.